some of you have such fake smiles. But even those are better than some of the other faces. Take just a minute. First of all, hope you'll all be here this afternoon at 4 o'clock. You know that first Sunday we'll meet here today. And some of you may not realize, but it has been almost a year since we had first Sunday at Big Sandy, at what then was the Big Sandy congregation. And with the help of some other people and his determination, Otis left to go to Alabama. And he's back now, and we'll get a graduation certificate from that program not too long from now. And in the meantime, Ronnie has sent us a letter that we're going to read, and we're going to celebrate his accomplishments a few minutes this afternoon. And if he doesn't pass out or run off, Otis has even agreed to say a few things. So make that a special day and make your plans to be here. Also, we're going to take some time this afternoon to tell our sister congregations about the property we have purchased for Project Restore Me and some of the plans that are there and things that can be done to help us move that forward even more rapidly. So hope you'll be here for that this afternoon. Also, Bruce mentioned this, but if we can all focus on what our purpose is as a Christian, if we can all kind of get locked in on the same thing. If you've ever noticed, if you've ever played on a team where everybody wanted the same thing, everybody was there to do their job so that the team could ultimately win. Having had the privilege to play on two such teams, that's just wonderful. But it's tough playing on teams where everybody has their own agenda. And so in the church, we can succeed if we all find our place in the kingdom and we get busy doing the Lord's work. And so we hope that you'll be paying more attention as we go through this, the next few weeks and on into this year, with the idea of spreading the gospel, strengthening ourselves, teaching each other how to grow spiritually. And so we hope that this will be good for all of us, and hope you'll be more part of that in this coming year. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul makes a statement that I want you to think about just a little bit with me as we start our lesson together. If you look at the first part of the book of 1 Timothy, you will notice that Paul begins to lay out to Timothy, talking about himself and God and what needs to be done. Timothy begins to lay out the need for being true to the truth, rejoicing in the grace that God has given us, being sure that the church is organized the way God wants it to be. And then in chapter 4, he begins to introduce unto us the idea that there is coming an apostasy when men will depart from the truth. We know today that Paul truly was a prophet in that regard. It happened. But I want you to notice in verse 6 what Paul tells Timothy. If you instruct the brethren in these things, if you teach them the truth, you teach them about God's grace, you help them to grow up to be full-grown congregations and individuals, you stand up against false teaching and false doctrines, and you teach people and love them, you will be a good minister for Jesus Christ. Have you ever wanted to be good at anything? None of you ever wanted to be good in anything. You wanted to be good? All right. Some of you, I'm sure, were just so naturally blessed with your talents that being good and wonderful and great just came naturally, right? You didn't have to work at it. I have a granddaughter who has always been very gifted as an athlete. She's gone to college on a scholarship, very talented. But she was, in the best I could say, that she was often lazy. And my youngest daughter is anything but that. When it comes to sports and so forth, she is about as intense, I guess, as I cursed her to be. They went to see my granddaughter play, my two daughters, and they went to see her play one day, and it was hot. They were playing soccer. She was young. And so she just quit and sat down on the field. Happened to be only about 10 feet from my daughter, and she grabbed her and said, "You're not going to do this. You're not going to do this to your team." And she began to chew on her. So later we were talking, and I said to her, I said, "Nikki," I said, "do you think that's the way you ought to behave?" And she looked at me and she said, "Well, Granddad, I am my daddy's daughter." I said, "Oh boy." "And you know, if it doesn't come easy, I don't want to do it." How many of us would be that honest? If it doesn't come easy, I don't want to do it. I remember as a young child, I wanted to play ball worse than anything in the world. And I had my sights set on being a professional baseball player. And there was only one thing I thought that would make me a better player. And that was to be taller. So I kept revisiting this dream. And I thought, there's going to come a day that I will find a doctor. And if that doctor will just go into my back and cut something loose that's out of whack, I'll grow up about 6 inches. And then I'll be, 6'2" or 6'3" or 6'4", and then my weight will be much more proportioned, and I will be a greater athlete. My dream never happened. My if did not come about. But have you ever seen a two-letter word in all of the English vocabulary more powerful than the little word if? How many times do you think you have said if? If! Did you ever notice how many times that word appears in Scripture? If! Think for just a minute how different the world would be, and how much differently Scripture would read if Eve had been able to say no. If she had just been able to say to the old devil, "No, I'm not going to do what you want. I'm going to do what God wants." Have you ever wondered how many times Eve and Adam probably said, "If we hadn't eaten that, life would be a lot better"? I know I've heard a lot of us say, "If I hadn't eaten so late, if I hadn't eaten so much." But can you imagine how big the if was for Adam and Eve? If we had listened to God, how different our lives would be. Have you ever thought about Solomon? Solomon started out with a great plan, with great integrity. God came to Solomon and said, "I'm going to give you anything you want. What do you want?" And Solomon made a great request. Remember what it was? And he had but one request. "If you will give me the wisdom to lead, guide my people, your people, right, That'll be enough. Wonder how many times Solomon in his life said, if I had just remained true to that great commitment, if I had not gotten caught up. You remember as he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? If I had not fallen in love with power, if I had not fallen in love with greed, if I had not fallen in love with strange women, if, and he finally said, then it would not have been that my life would have been so full of vanity. But because he did not remember, he came to the conclusion that it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. How many other people could say that? You ever wonder how Peter must have said, if just one night, one moment, changed his whole life? Peter believed the Lord. Peter was a brave man. He was even willing to take his sword and fight against great odds and was willing to die for Jesus. But in a moment, being surrounded with the wrong crowd. Have you ever in your life known people who said, if I hadn't gone with that group of boys, this would have never happened? If I hadn't gotten drunk, I wouldn't have been a fool and did this that ended me up in prison. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, if I had never tried meth for the first time, my life would not have been ruined. If I had obeyed God and not given up my purity and gotten pregnant before I was married, how different my life would be. If is a little word that speaks of anger. It speaks of hate, of loneliness, depression, emptiness, destruction. Oh, it also speaks of joy and happiness and pleasure and wonderful things. It's a powerful word in what it conveys because it is a word that speaks to the past. How many people have ever said this? If I had listened to Mama. If I just listened to Daddy more often. If I'd paid attention in school and done a better job, how much different my life would be. But if speaks to the present. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, here's what the God of heaven says. If my people, who are called by my name, will repent, I'll heal them.
If they have to humble them. They have to humble them.
If they'll humble themselves, as Brett just said, and come to me, I'll heal them. That's today. That's not yesterday. That's not tomorrow. That's today. Now think for just a minute. How many todays are we living?
What?
When tomorrow we may say, if I had not done what I did yesterday. Any of you think you may have a regret tomorrow? I wonder how many people someday will regret that they were not committed to God, that they did not see a a reason for Bible study and worship and being friends with brethren and in love with God's people. But if also speaks to the future. Because every human being has to deal in the future with the ifs of the past. There is no way that a human being can live their life without regrets. And how many times have we wished we had done things differently? Which brings us to this thought. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul gives us this admonition. Paul says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Not yesterday, not tomorrow."
Tomorrow's not promised.
One of the greatest things that I have ever admired about the man we call the great apostle Paul was this. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And later Paul would say that when confronted with Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you right there. How many of you have ever been confronted with Jesus Christ? And I mean in the sense that you know what God through Jesus has done for you. You know what Jesus expects of you. You know what He promises He'll do for you. Have you ever been confronted with Jesus? You remember two men who were? Felix and Agrippa. They were confronted with Jesus, weren't they? And one said, "Not now. When I have a more convenient season." As far as we know, he never had one. The other declared, "What? Not now." If either one of them had that day admitted they were confronted with Jesus and they had humbled themselves and turned to Him, their names would not be written as being people that we don't want to name our children after. Now, think for just a moment. Several years ago, I met a man. He came to be confronted with Jesus. And as we talked, with tears flowing down his cheeks, he would say to me, "I know what I need to do in order to be a Christian." And I said, "What's holding you back?" He said, "I don't know. But I remember watching him. Sunday after Sunday, he would sit facing the back of the pew and he would reach out and grab it with all of his strength to where his knuckles would turn white. And he would hold on so that he did not make that commitment to become a Christian. Guess what happened? One day, he didn't have to grab the pew anymore. He could turn it loose. And then there came a day when he didn't attend anymore. And then there came a day when he wouldn't talk to you anymore. Because having been confronted with Jesus, one of two things will happen. Man will either humble himself in submission to the will of God, or he will, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, be like the Gentiles who at a time when they knew God decided not to honor Him as God. And so there came a time when they forgot Him. And they began to do all kinds of horrible things so that God gave them up to a reprobate mind. If you're not a Christian and you've been confronted with Jesus, ask yourself, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to say, well, you ever heard this? Well, there's a few things, Lord, I need to get straightened up in my life. And when I get those things taken care of, I'm going to be a good Christian. You ever heard anybody say that? You ever heard anybody say, well, when things at home get settled down, then I intend to be faithful to the Lord. The road to destruction, we're told, is paved with good intentions. The saddest funerals I have ever been a part of are those when I have spoken to a family, stood at the side of a casket of someone who knew the truth and never obeyed it. And how sad those words truly are. Too late for us, too late will be when mercy's day has passed us by. How many are going to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, knowing what they needed to do to be right with God? And they held on. They held on until there was nothing to hold on to. How many of us as Christians have had times in our life when we've been confronted with a need for change? Our love has grown cold. We've lost our commitment. We've lost our enthusiasm. We have, as we'll see in our study in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, maybe we've been like those that Paul talked about, whose first love had been lost. You know, they were never accused of not loving the Lord. They just didn't love Him like they used to. They didn't love Him passionately with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. How many times in our life are we confronted with the call of the Master to change, to step out of our apathy and our indifference? Watch out. To step out of our pettiness. You ever notice in the church how so many times we fuss and we argue and we pick at each other over things that have nothing to do with serving God? The Lord confronts us all. And so again we read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open it, the Father and I will come in and have our abode with Him." This is a true story. A young artist had his first showing, and he was very excited that a well-respected artist had come to view his works. And so they were walking through the hall together, and they came to a particular painting. And the man said, "This is excellent canvas for this particular work. Your color schemes are marvelous. And it leaves no doubt what the theme is. You have a heart with a door. And someone is knocking." And he said, "Being one who believes in God, I realize this is the human heart you're talking about. And the Lord is knocking." Well, the man was just looking to see what else the man would say. And he said, "I have but one criticism of your painting." He said, "What's that? What can I do to make it better?" He said, "You've only forgotten one thing. you didn't put a handle on the door. And the young man said, oh, you missed the whole point of the picture. There is no handle on the outside. I stand at the door and knock. You must answer. The Lord won't break his way into your life or mine. He won't tear your door down. He'll call you. He'll plead with you. And we sing those words softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. How many times does he call us? Either to step out in faith to say, I want to be a child of God. Or to step out in humility to say, Lord, I have come short of your will, short of your glory. Lift me up, Lord. Bless me. Make me more what you want to be. Make people see in me you. Today, if you need publicly to answer his call, we encourage you to do that. But I hope today the thoughts are such that all of us individually will look at the Lord with genuine sincerity and say, Lord, if I need to change today. Think of the songs we sing sometimes. If I have wounded any soul today, Lord, forgive. If I have walked in my own willful way, forgive. If I have missed being Jesus in my life, Lord, forgive me. And give me the faith and the courage to be what you call me to be today. Let's stand together and sing. Never sin.